When all I see is the battle, you see my victory.
Yes, you do.
When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Let's fight this battle right here.
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I'll lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. And if you are for me, who can be against me?
Nobody!
Oh. Oh, for Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you.
Do you believe that?
When all I see are the ashes, you see the
church family. Is God good? Amen. God is good. You may be seated. It is great to be together again this Sunday morning and able to worship together. I really want to welcome you today as well. If you are a guest here with us, thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us. Hopefully, as you were on your way in, you were able to grab the sermon notes that you find at the tables at all of our entrances. If not, no worry, you can grab one a little bit later or even next week, but we always have got a ton of information that is there, our sermon notes at those tables. information on how to get connected here at Westgate, and we would love for you to stop by and just to check out all of that information that is there. As we get into the fall, we have got so many things that are going on. All of our ministries have launched, our Bible studies, our communities, lots of great opportunities to get connected here at Westgate. And I just want to remind you, especially if you're a guest here today, that the best way to stay up to date, if you will, about what is happening at the church is to download our app. If you go to your app store and type in Westgate Chapel Toledo, Toledo's important, or you might end up with the church, Westgate Chapel in Washington State. But if you put in Toledo, it is a great way to stay connected on everything that is happening here around Westgate and ways to get involved and connected. Again, if you are a guest, thank you for being here today. And I know that sometimes when you come and you're checking out a church and visiting, you don't necessarily want to be seen or known. Sometimes you like to just kind of hide for a little bit. But when you are ready to take that step of getting connected here at Westgate, the great first way to do that is to take a connection card that you'll see in the pew in front of you. I'd encourage you, if you're ready to take that step of connection, you can fill it out. And at the close of our service today, you can head on out to the main entrance where we have our welcome center, and we've got some hosts that are there. You can hand them that connection card, and they'll give you back a small gift to say thank you for being here. But as well, they would love to answer any questions you might have about the church. So please be sure to do that today after our services. Now, we have one very special thing that is taking place today in our service, and that is going to be some child dedications. And I want to invite our families to come on up here and join me on the platform. Would you welcome them as they come this morning? We are excited to have each of these families with us. You know, our families, as they go through child dedication, are part of a class in our kids ministry department where they spend time learning that what we talk about is that basically child dedication isn't about like, hey, dedicate your child and it is a shoo-in that they come to faith in Jesus. But really, child dedication is a commitment on the part of us as parents. Yeah, come on, all the way over here, guys. Don't be afraid. I don't bite. Child dedication is an opportunity for parents to make a commitment to the Lord and to say, you know what, my desire is to raise our children in such a way that they would have the greatest opportunity to know Christ, not only through what I tell them, but from the way that we model our lives. And so we are excited to have these families who are making that commitment today and dedicating their children to the Lord. Here on my right, your left, I've got Jerrica and John, and I believe we have a picture up here of Emerson. Look at how sweet. I love that. He's way more adorable, by the way, up close. So you guys got to get up here and check this little guy out. But I just wanted to ask you, one of the questions we ask you in the class is, as you are preparing to raise your son, what are some of the things that you are praying that God would develop in him?
Good health, courage, hearing God clearly, compassion, and growing in the grace.
That's awesome. Well, and also over here, we have Kayla and her family. Her parents are here with us too, Sherry and Frank. And we're dedicating Nick and James to the Lord today. And you'll see their pictures up here. Look at that. So great. And there we go. Oh, man, that is sweet. Well, we are excited. And Sherry, I know you're going to share with us this morning. What are the things as a family that you are praying that God would develop in each of these boys?
For them to be men of God, to love the Lord, and to be well and taken care of.
Awesome. Well, what I have for each of you today is simply a charge, and it is this. Believing that your children are a gift from God and that he will hold you accountable for them, will you commit yourselves to the purpose of dedicating your children to the Lord and to his service today? Will you pray with them and teach them to pray? Will you instruct them in God's word and be a faithful example of Christ to them? Will you teach your children to read God's word and live a life completely dedicated to God through Jesus Christ? And will you do everything within your power to provide for them an environment where they can come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? If you'll do these things, please say, we will. Awesome. Well, church family, one of the things that I love is that we believe in the importance of a family unit within the church that is also participating in helping these families and encouraging them as they are raising their kids. So I'm going to invite you to stand with us this morning, and I have a charge for you as well. And it says this: as family, as friends, and as a church family, we have a great commitment and responsibility in assisting each of these families and what they are committing to this morning. Will you, as family, friends, and church family, commit to always representing Jesus Christ to their children? Will you commit to praying for them as God prompts you? And if given the opportunity, will you commit to supporting them by teaching their children about Jesus in the hope that they will one day respond and follow Christ with their whole life? If you will do these things, please respond by saying, "We will." Awesome. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for each of these families here this morning. And I thank you, God, for their desire to see each of these boys come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray over each of these parents. I pray, God, that in their own relationship with you, that you would take them to deeper places of surrender and walking with you and fellowship with you. And that, Father, as they do, that the outflow of that is that as these young men grow up, we pray, God, that they would see in their parents your Son, Jesus Christ. That the greatest lessons they would learn about who you are and who your Son Jesus is would come not only from the words and the instruction of their parents and family, but that, Lord, it would come from the way that they are modeling that. And so, God, I pray that you would give each of these parents everything that they will need in order to raise these children to know you. And we ask, God, that each of them would come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, from a very young age. We ask, God, that you would develop in them all of the giftedness that you have planned, and that, Lord, you would use them mightily for your kingdom purposes. And so with this, Lord, we dedicate them to you today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, believing and trusting, God, that you will do great things. We love you, and we pray this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, again, would you congratulate each of these families if they have dedicated their children to the Lord today? And as you guys are heading off, our Threads of Love Ministry has some quilts that they have made for each of your kids, and they will give those to you as you come off the stage. And as they are exiting, why don't you all turn around and greet someone that you haven't said hello to yet today? For how, as we look back on this past week, that when we kind of slow down from all the busyness and things that have been going on, that I'm positive that we can look back and see how your hand has been consistently guiding us. We can see ways in which, God, you have been with us closely. See the many different ways in which daily, God, you are pouring out your love and your grace in our lives. And as we gather here together this morning, Lord, we gather to offer you worship and praise because you are such a good God. Because, God, no matter how far we go from you or how much we struggle to walk with you and surrender our hearts to you, you're continually pursuing us. You're continually loving us. You're continually pouring out your grace. And God, I pray that as we worship today and we thank you, that the byproduct of that, God, is that you would change our hearts, that you would cause us to become more surrendered to you in every area of our life, that there is not one area of our life that we would not hand over to you, because we recognize that our greatest joy comes when you have it all. And so, God, I pray that you would do that work in us today. Lord, as we come to our time of offering and tithe, we give back to you, God, because we acknowledge everything that we have comes from you. And we are so grateful, Lord, for how you've provided for us. But our desire is to be a part of what you're doing in this world and in this community, to bring people to a saving knowledge of your Son. And so as we collect up our offerings today, God, again, they are an act of worship from our heart to you, a picture of our surrender, that, God, you are in control. And our prayer, God, is that you would multiply these gifts so that more people would know your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, and it is his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we take our morning offering and continue here in worship. Would you grab the offering buckets that are here on the center aisles or in the corners in the balcony? We're going to just pass those across as we continue to worship the Lord in this way together this morning. To get into the word of the Lord this morning. Hopefully, again, you've got your sermon notes that you grabbed on your way in. You can use those to follow along this morning. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to begin our foundation passage this morning in Mark chapter 12, and so you can turn there. And as you're doing so, I have just one quick announcement to make before we get into God's word, which is that following our service this morning, we're going to have a very short 5-minute congregational meeting of our membership, where we need to elect two people from our membership to our nominating committee. The nominating committee plays the role of helping to find and place in nomination people who will fill the role of elder and deacon in this next year for 3-year terms. And so, but not to confuse you, nominating committee is only for a 1-year term, and it usually takes maybe 2 hours of your time. So we would love for you to be a part of that. My passion is to continue developing new leadership here in our church, and we would love to have people serving on that committee from various cross-sections of our church. And so if you would hang around, if you are a member, for just a few minutes at the close of our service, we're going to take care of that business and then get you on your way to hopefully a really, really great day. Now, let me ask this question. How many people here love good news? Anybody here a lover of good news? Excellent. Good. I asked this question first service, and you could hear crickets. I literally wanted to walk off stage and be like, you guys are like boring. So I'll ask you again. Anybody here love good news? We like good news? We good news? Well, let me tell you something. You've come to the right place today, because anytime we get into God's word, we get some really, really great news. And I have got great news for you today, for everyone who knows Jesus as the Lord of your life. For anybody who is here today who is anxious, who is stressed, who is worried, who is tired, who is exhausted, you fill it in. Anyone in this life, I have great news for you. You can fill this in your notes. That great news is simply this. This world that we live in is not your home. Can I get an amen? This world is not your home. If you are experiencing physical struggles, emotional struggles, mental struggles, praise God, this world is not your home. If for anyone who is weary from doctor's appointments, hospital visits for yourself or for loved ones, I've got great news for you today. This world, it is not your home. For anybody who's frustrated, disappointed with political parties or candidates, the hatred and lies that are spewed all over our TV screens in this age, can I just get a rousing amen? This world is not your home. For all who are hurting, who have been hurt, or those who have been unfairly or unjustly treated in this life, this world is not your home. For those who are heavy-hearted over pain and difficulty or conflict or crime or suffering, or just simply looking at all of the wars that rage in this world, I have good news. This world is not your home. We began our vision series together a number of weeks ago talking about this truth. And we talked about the fact that the writer of Hebrews goes to great lengths in his book to spell out this truth. He helps us to understand that Jesus is literally better than anything that this world could offer to you. He talks about the supremacy and the superiority of Christ. He talks about how Christ is sufficient for our salvation, how faith in Christ for salvation is superior to anything that this world could possibly give you. And as he talks about this truth that Jesus is better than anything that the world could offer, he closes the book and reminds us of this truth. And he says, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. In the New Living Translation, it says, this world is not your home. Don't live for this world in all of its brokenness, but live your life in light of the gospel and your future heavenly home. And this year, as we are going through this series that we've been going through, as we look at the vision that God has given us, celebrating the things that we've seen God do in our Deep Roots, Broad Reach, five-year vision, things he's done in the last 2 years, and we anticipate what is to come in this year to come. We have talked about this truth, that we want to look at what God is doing in our church and in our lives through this lens that this world is not our home. And the way that we pursue a deeper and more surrendered relationship with Jesus, growing deep roots in relationship with him, we do so because we believe that Jesus is the best and this world is not our home. We are pursuing deep roots in community with each other, where we're growing together in Christ because we recognize this world is not our home. And we are living our lives as a church, seeking to have a broad reach for the sake of the gospel and the way that we live intentionally, sharing God's love with our neighbors and with the nations, because we believe that this world is not our home and there is something that greater that God has for us. Amen? If we truly believe this and we truly will celebrate this truth and let it drive us, I want to push us this morning into a very difficult, sometimes unpopular discipleship question this morning. And it is this: if this is true, that this world is not our home, then why do we spend our money as though this world is our home? I want that to sit for a second. If we believe with all of our heart that this world does not offer anything in comparison to Jesus, that it is not our home, then why do we spend our money as though it is? Why do we regularly think about how to spend our money in this world on its pleasures and rarely think about how to spend our money on the world that is to come? We talked about this just a little bit last week when we were together, and we were talking about the mission of God and the mission that God calls us to. I gave you some statistics. I want to review two of them, but add a new one to it. I said that I would come back and revisit this. The first statistic is this, letter A in your notes. You filled this in last week. Christians make up 33% of the world's population. They receive 53% of the world's annual income and spend 98% of it on themselves. That's a sobering statistic when you actually think about it. that 98% of the wealth that Christians receive in this world is spent on themselves. Letter B, 1.7% of the wealth is given to Christian causes. That can be anything from the local church to local outreach and ministry, parachurch ministry, supporting missions, reaching the unreached in our world. 1.7% is what is given. But I want to add to that number this morning to cause us to really reflect on this issue of, are we truly living in such a way that we believe this world is not our home? Letter C, statistics most common today show that only 5% of churchgoers tithe. Only 5%. That is a strikingly low number across the spectrum of Christianity. And I want us to wrestle with this question this morning. If this world is not our home, then why do we spend our money as if it is? Now, can I just be transparent with you? I talked to a couple staff members this week, and they're like, hey, Rom, how's the sermon prep going? And I was really honest with them. This is hard. Like, my stomach was in knots. Because one of the things that I recognize is that when any pastor steps into the pulpit to talk about giving, there are going to be a variety of opinions. And if I could just see the word bubbles popping above your heads and understand what you're thinking, it might actually help me get through this message. But here's the deal. I recognize that some people come into this room and they have a very negative view of the church because they think all the church ever does is talk about money. And I've got to be honest with you, today's message is not going to be helpful to change that notion in your head. It is not. You might walk away saying, I knew it, and this just proves it. I'm gonna ask you to hang with me, though, because I want you to be discipled on what Jesus says. But I also recognize there are some people that might be in this room that have been hurt by the church and by dishonest people with how they've abused the responsibility of shepherding the offerings and the tithes that people have given to the church. Some people walk in today with very deep wounds. And I recognize that those wounds are the lens through which you will hear things this morning, potentially. I also recognize that there are some that will be in this room, if the little word bubbles that popped up showed that this might just be an area in your life that you don't want to address. You might be sitting here this morning remembering that I told you last week that it'd be really important for you to come to church over the next couple weeks of Missions Emphasis Week to allow God to work in your heart and shape your heart for his mission around the world. And now you're thinking, man, I really bought into that, but I'm wishing I had gone to the lake house this week, right? I mean, it's possible. But here's the deal. Can I give you my own convictions this morning? As we move into this year, all the things that we have talked about together about our vision for what we've done in the last couple of years and where God is leading us, as we move into this year, it is going to take us as a church faithfully coming together and giving of our resources to accomplish the things that we believe that God has called us to do. It's the way that the church has always functioned from the very beginning of time. It is essential that this is an area that we grow in. But can I tell you that even more than that, I'm not coming today to you to ask you for a very specific ask. You know, we did the Unfinished Initiative. We said, hey, we need this amount of money to redo the sanctuary and to pay off debt and to do all these things. Can I just tell you where my conviction sits this morning? Is that I believe that this area of giving is one of the last major strongholds in the lives of many, many Christians. It is one of the last areas where we refuse to give God any sort of control. We will say, God, I will sanctify you as the Lord of my life and give you the center seat in so many different areas. But this, for many people, seems to be the hardest one. And we often think in terms of giving, especially to the church, in terms of what we're going to lose. But if I do that, I won't have this. And what I want you to understand and hear this morning very clearly is that rather than thinking in terms of what we lose, Christ calls us to think in terms of the joy that we will receive by being a part of his kingdom work that will last forever. And so this morning, I invite us into that experience of joy. And my true heart is simply this, to disciple you. Not to say, will you do this for me? but to say, will you allow God and his word to speak into your heart, to take an area that Satan has so much control over in our materialistic American culture, even in Christians' lives, and would you be willing to help break that stronghold in your own life and say, God, every part of me you can have. And so I want to jump in this morning. We're going to base ourselves in a passage of scripture. Our foundational passage will be Mark 12. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. And I'm going to take us not only through this passage, but a number of other passages in scripture that kind of help us to understand the difference between worldly giving versus godly giving. What is it that God desires for us in this way? If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44, or you can follow along here on the screen. That's what it says. In his teaching, Jesus' teaching, he said these words, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they are all contributing out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all that she had to live on." As we look at this passage, one of the first things we see is that Jesus is teaching his disciples kind of generally as he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And then as he sits down, it says across from the treasury, what we see Jesus does is that he begins to draw some comparisons and differences from what he and the disciples are seeing. Comparisons between the scribes, the rich people who are putting their resources into the offering box, and then this one widow, this poor widow who has just two coins left to her name, who comes and puts them in. And in so doing, I believe that he gives us a picture that will be driving towards the heart of understanding the difference between worldly giving and godly giving. What I want us to see first is this, letter A, is that worldly giving is motivated by pride, but godly giving is motivated by humility. The picture that is painted here is of the scribes and the Pharisees in verses 38 through 40, and it is clearly a picture of pride that is painted. The motive of the scribes in practicing their religion was their own pride. It says that Jesus says that they had this pride over their long, ornate robes that they would wear, that there was pride over the long prayers that they would pray. Other passages of scripture telling us how they would go out to the street corners and pray so that people could see them, these long prayers to God. They longed to be praised by the populace and revered as someone who was important and of stature. And the scribes and the rich in this passage are contrasted here with the poor widow. The setting of the scene is this, is that Jesus is at the court of women. It's kind of that first part of the court of the temple complex where men, women, children could all go to worship. And it was there that the people of Israel would come to give their offerings. They would have 13 shofar chests that were dedicated to offerings. Now, a shofar was like a ram's horn that was taken, and it was attached to the offering box in such a way that it would come up and open up, and they would come and drop in their offerings to where you could hear the coins clinking down into the box. A little bit louder if you had a big offering, a little bit quieter if you had just two coins. And some of these offerings that were given, especially large offerings that were given for the priests, would be publicly examined before they would be given. They would be checked out for their genuineness and verified aloud to everyone that was around. They would make a big scene. In contrast to the simple humility of this small widow who comes and gives the seemingly insignificant free will offering, given almost unnoticed amongst the crowds. As these large gifts were given, it would be very easy to see how the pride of these people could take root in their giving. I want you to think this morning with me about how easy it is for our motive in giving to be the motive of pride. It is one of the great dangers that we have of comparing ourselves with others that allows us to be puffed up. I am a person who, growing up in the church, learned tithing and giving from my father and my family. I did really well with it when I was younger, and then there was a period of time, even when I was a youth pastor, that I struggled with giving, and not so much because I wanted to keep it for myself, but I was not good at remembering my checkbook, and then, you know, and some of you laugh because you know, and then, you know, I wouldn't give for so many weeks, and then months, and then I'd go back and be like, oh, I need to catch up, and then be like, no, I spent that on myself, so no, I can't catch up, and then I would feel guilt, and then I would find myself in this crazy cycle of not giving. And I had a moment where, personally, with the Lord, I did some business, and I began to recognize, Lord, you are the one I want to give you first fruits offerings all the time from what I have. I want to honor you with that. So I made a shift in my life. But there was also a time where I began to recognize that in my own heart, I would begin to wrestle with pride around that. Pride because I was one of the ones that was giving. As your pastor, I can be honest with you that there was even in my heart at times as we were going through Unfinished and Rochelle and I were being challenged with our giving when it came to increasing what we were giving and trusting in faith, that there were these little whispers of pride in my heart of, look at what you are doing. Look at how you are so faithful. And what I didn't recognize immediately, but ultimately did, is how easy it is for us to play this comparison game with other people and allow pride to begin to sink into our own giving. Here's the deal, though. When this happens, when pride becomes a part of our giving, what pride fails to recognize is this: the only reason that we are able to give is because of the grace of God in our lives. Do you catch that this morning? The only reason that we can give is because of the grace of God in our lives. It's not as though somehow we earned this money for ourselves and then decided we're going to give it to God. Psalm 89 verse 11 says, the heavens are yours. The earth is yours, God. The world and everything that is in it. You see, humility and a posture of humility realizes that my money is not mine. It already belongs to God. The only reason that I have it is because He has given it to me. Now, some of you might look at me and say, No, Rob, no. You might think to yourself, wait a minute. I've worked hard for my money. I've worked years I've spent years and untold resources getting my education, trying hard to get a good paying job. Then I wake up early. I put up with more than you could imagine in order to earn all that I have. But I want to ask you a question. Where do you get the energy to work hard? Who gives you the breath in your lungs every morning to get out of bed? Who gave you a mind and the ability to process and make decisions all day long? Who sustains your body to do the work that is before you and gives you everything that you need? You see, it is sinful pride and foolishness to think that you are behind all that you have. Everything that you have is evidence of the grace of God toward you. We see this all throughout the scriptures, not only in the Psalms. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18 says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It's a warning. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Romans chapter 11, verses 35 and 36. What does Paul say? He says, who has given a gift to him, speaking of God, that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. One of the first aspects that we see in this passage, but all throughout the whole of Scripture, is that worldly giving is motivated by pride. But godly giving is motivated by a humility that recognizes all that I have comes from Him, that He is the owner of it all. And it is my deepest desire to be a part of what He is doing in this world. Letter B, worldly giving wants to be seen, but godly giving wants to be behind the scenes. And this really connects off of what we just talked about, this issue of pride, because pride develops within us this desire to be seen by others in our giving. I want to reemphasize that and help you to understand that when we look at this passage and the scribes and the rich people that are putting in their offerings, there was this deep desire to be seen, and it's contrasted with the widow that is here. And it tells us that this desire to be seen is an outflow of pride. But I want you to think this morning about how this can show up in our own individual lives or even in the church today. Churches and Christian ministries all the time will give extra honor to those who give the most. We will at times even build buildings and name them after givers. We'll create plaques or create memorials and put their faces on a wall to talk about how great they were. And for some people, there is a real danger in this because they want to be seen and they want to be known and receive glory for themselves for their generosity. We would do well in these instances to heed the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, where he says in verses 1 through 4, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Worldly giving wants to be seen. Godly giving wants to be behind the scenes. Why? So that God would be the one who receives all the glory, because it is his anyway. Letter C. Another thing that we see is this, is that worldly giving desires power. Worldly giving desires power, but godly giving prioritizes care for those who are in need. Now, this is an interesting thing. The giving of money in our world is often driven by a desire for influence or power. My cousin works in Washington, D.C. on Capitol Hill. And one of the things that we often talk about is not only just the chaos and craziness of what happens in that city, but we talk about the fact that when people give money, especially in the political arena within our government, they expect a certain amount of power or control that will come with that. And here's what happens. If you don't get what you want when you are giving this money, you then threaten people that you are going to take it away. So while you're lobbying under the pretense of being in Washington to represent and to care for people, often what is happening is that people are out there looking out for their own good. This is a picture of what is common in the world. Worldly giving desires power, power over people. But here's the thing. Pride and personal standing are what drive this lust for power. And do you remember what Jesus said about these scribes that are in this passage right before this in verse 40? He said they devour widows' houses. He gives this stinging rebuke against the religious leaders who were supposed to care for the widows, but were literally leaving them in abject poverty. Rather than using their position of influence for good of others, some would use it only to further their own well-being and desires. James chapter 1, verse 27 reminds us that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Can I give you one example of the ugliest ways that I've seen this issue of a desire for power manifest itself within the church? There was a number of years ago where we had a Sunday morning Christmas thing that we put on, and the kids were involved in it. And while the kids were involved in this kind of Christmas show that we were doing, there were some people apparently that were not happy with the way that it was done. I don't know if their kids didn't get enough glory or what, but I received this anonymous note to my office. And this is just a quick point of knowledge for you. When I get anonymous notes, I typically throw them away. But, so write your name so we can have a Christian conversation together. Novel idea. But I got this anonymous note, and basically what it said is this. It was telling me how we needed to do things different because they were unhappy. And it ended with, "And by the way, I am a regular tither, and that tithe will go away if you don't listen." Can you only imagine what I said? there's the door, right? Head on out. Because here's the deal. Like, I literally couldn't believe it, but I have seen people give large sums of money in the church and then expect power to come with it. And when they don't get the power, they threaten to take their gift somewhere else. And my thought on that is, so be it, because a political lust for power has absolutely no place in God's church, especially if it is tied to money. God has given this money not as a way to wield our power to gain what we desire, but to care well for the needs of others in the name of Jesus Christ. What Christ has called us to in the Christian life, it's not concerned with what I can get out of it for myself, but how I can care well for others. You know, one of the ways that I see this happening in our church on a regular basis is through our care ministry here at the church. It's one of the things that I deeply love about our church. Literally this last week, I got 3 emails from people telling me ways in which a group of people who operate completely behind the scenes, nobody ever sees what they're doing, went and cared so well for people in our church that were in need. The testimonies that were being shared with me said things like this: the care ministry members have provided us with delicious meals. They've covered us in prayer. They've given us phone calls, cards of encouragement, gift cards. They've helped us move, packing boxes, supplying food for the workers. They have gone over and above to care for us and our needs. It is obvious that the community care at Westgate is driven by the Spirit of God and has a heart to help and encourage people that are in need. This is the type of Spirit-filled character that we want to be developed in us and in our hearts. We want to give not from a place of a desire for power, but that prioritizes caring for people in their time of need and sharing with them through that the very love of Jesus. Letter D, also we see that worldly giving places hope in wealth, and godly giving demonstrates trust in God. I want to give you 3 Proverbs this morning and 1 passage out of 1 Timothy to display what God's word has to say about this and frame our conversation. Worldly giving places hope in wealth. Godly giving demonstrates trust in God. Here's what God's word says about that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Proverbs 23, 4 through 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Listen. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for it suddenly sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. That's a picture, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 through 24. Know well the condition of your flocks and give an attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. You see, giving, worldly giving, places our hope in wealth. And what it can do for us, godly giving demonstrates a depth of trust in God. All throughout the scriptures as we look, we've got examples like what we just read, or like Solomon, Ecclesiastes, who the scriptures tell us King Solomon had it all. Literally, there was nothing, no wealth, no anything in the world at that time that he did not have his hands on. And what does he say in the book of Ecclesiastes after he gained it all? It is nothing but a chasing after the wind. Because it is here today, but it is gone tomorrow. You cannot take it with you. You know, I saw this take place in the life of a gentleman in the very first church, a very small church plant that I worked in. There was a gentleman that had an incredible amount of wealth. He was very well-to-do. He was always well put together, carried himself very stately. And I can remember this because I also know, I shouldn't know, but the pastor at the time told me that he was not very much of a giver. But he walked into the church one day. This was back in 1999. Do you guys remember 1999? Some of you? 1999 was what? The dot-com bubble burst. And he walked in and had taken all of his resources and invested into the dot-coms. And he walked in disheveled, completely torn apart. He was the lowest I had ever seen. He literally looked homeless as he walked in. He was despondent, even suicidal, and pleading with us because he wanted to take his life. He had lost everything. Zero. Because his hope was in his financial wealth, in his mind, not even God could help him. It's this very kind of hope and wealth that is contrasted with the giving of the poor widow. I want you to think about how we might counsel her as we look at her and we see what she does with the last two coins that she has. Would you play the role of her financial counselor? How do you think we should have guided her? Imagine that her husband died a few years ago. She has nothing left, but she believes with all of her heart that God wants her to give her last couple of coins to the offering box. How would you respond? What would you tell her? I venture to guess that we might look at her and say something like this. Oh, you're so generous. It is so clear that you love the Lord. This says so much about your heart. But God also tells you that you need to take care of yourself. You need to be wise with what you have. And so we would say some things to really try to guide her and encourage her, maybe to spend that money on some food or some things that she might need rather than to give it to the Lord. I think it's what we would say based on other good biblical principles. But here's the thing that I want you to see in this passage. Jesus is sitting right there, watching the entire thing happen. And notice, he doesn't question her wisdom at all. Rather, what did he do? He gave her unqualified praise and set her up as a model for our giving. Why? Because godly giving demonstrates a trust in God and his provision. It is driven also by this next point, which reveals at a very deep level what is truly taking up the center place of our hearts. And it is this, letter E. Worldly giving puts me first. Godly giving puts God first. And this gets right to the very heart, the core of all things discipleship in our lives. We've been asking ourselves the question over the last many weeks, have I truly sanctified Christ as the Lord of my life? In other words, have I set him apart? Do I believe that God is who he said he is? Do I believe in the mission of God? Do I believe that God has the best intentions and the best for me in this life? And if I do, then I need to make him first in my life. But in this area of giving, it is one of the last major strongholds in so many Christians' lives where we are unsurrendered to the Lord. What we desire comes first. It truly does reveal, I believe, the core of sin in the heart of man. It reflects literally our belief that God is not enough, a belief that we have held on to from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, that somehow, some way, there must be something else in this world that can make us more fulfilled. And so it reflects our belief that God isn't enough. And if I let God have full control, especially over this area, then somehow I will be less fulfilled. And if we follow a pattern that looks a little something like this, I take my resources to meet my most basic needs, but then I decide what things I believe will make my life better, and I lavishly spend on those things, and then maybe, just maybe, I'll give a little bit of whatever is left over to the Lord, maybe. But what does God tell us to do? All throughout the scriptures, we see things like this in Proverbs 3:9, which says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. All throughout the Old Testament, God's people were called to give first fruits, tithes, to meet the needs of the community and to further the work of the Lord. But more, it was given as an expression of ultimate trust in God and in his provision. It was a deep expression that God was first in all areas of their lives. And in the New Testament, we see that this idea of tithing is still practiced. Jesus even chides the Pharisees for it because, like, you know, you tithe your mint, your 10%, your mint, your dill, all these things, you tithe everything, but your heart is in the wrong place. And here's the thing, like, we see it still being practiced, but what happens is this. Today in the church, people argue all the time about whether or not 10%, a tithe, is what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus Christ. But I want you, rather than getting into an argument over 10%, can I just tell you what I think often is behind that argument? It's driven by a heart that says, hey, that is mine, and I'm the owner here. What I want you to see that God is teaching all throughout the scriptures to his people is that a tithe, a 10% tithe, is meant to be a baseline, not necessarily a hard and fast rule. But I do want you to note that the New Testament, when you look at all of Jesus' teaching, and he 15% of his teaching, by the way, was on money, is that the New Testament drives us to something even greater than a tithe. It drives us to sacrificial and generous giving. And that is the picture of what we are given of this woman as she goes and she gives her two last coins. What it displayed was a very deep trust in God. And from that deep trust in God, she put God first in her life. And letter F, what it leads us to see is this, is that worldly giving is comfortable and convenient, but godly giving is sacrificial and generous. She gave generously from her poverty because her deepest desire was to be a part of what God was doing. He was her greatest fulfillment in life, and she knew that he would continue to provide for her needs. The Apostle Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he speaks about the Macedonian church. In verses 2 through 5, he talks about the Macedonian church and their poverty when he says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And I want you to catch the depth of those words that Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians. He describes a Macedonian church that was living in poverty in very hard times, who gave generously from what they had, even more than what they maybe in the world's eyes should have given. And they did so with great joy, desiring to be a part of the work of the Lord. Begging, it says, earnestly to be part. But why did they do this? What is it that developed that type of heart? They gave themselves first to the Lord. They set apart Christ as Lord. And then, as a byproduct, they gave themselves to the church by the will of God. I want to ask you these questions this morning as it relates to worldly giving that is uncomfortable and convenient, or godly giving that is sacrificial and generous. Are we giving from what is left over, or is God and his priorities the determining factor in what we give? Do we truly give him first fruits? Has my giving become routine, or is a thoughtful act of worship? Has a 10% tithe become my fulfilled duty? Or do I regularly seek if God has enabled me for more? Am I willing to start somewhere? Or am I resistant to surrender it all to the Lord? Am I praying for God to enable me to do more? Or am I willing to wait and watch in faith and expectation? I want to close with this thought, letter G. So we see that worldly giving comes from compulsion. Godly giving is intentionally joyful. Worldly giving comes from compulsion. I have to give. It's the right thing to do. It's what the church expects. It's what I've been asked to do. I don't really want to do it, but I'm going to do it. That's compulsion. That is worldly. Godly giving, as we see all throughout the scriptures that we see modeled by this widow, is intentionally joyful. I chose those words carefully. It is intentional. It says, God first. God, what do you want me to do? Not what did the church ask for? God, what do you want me to do? And then intentionally it moves with joy because it gets to be a part of what God is doing. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Church family, as we wrap up this morning, as I started with, probably my least favorite message at times to preach because of the things that I think are running through people's heads. I get really insecure. It's just honest truth. But if I am fully honest and transparent with you, I want so much for you in this area of your life to come to a place of surrender with Christ. Because I believe that as we continue to allow Satan to have a stronghold over this area, it will continue to hinder and impact not only what God wants to do in our hearts, but it's going to impact how God wants to use us to bless other people. I began by sharing this truth with you, that sometimes what holds us back and keeps us in bondage to the stronghold is this belief or this fear that if we give, we're going to lose out on something or miss out on something. But we fail to recognize the depth of joy that comes when our hearts are fully surrendered to God and to His mission, and that we are taking what He has given us and are able to participate with Him in that. And so I would invite you this morning to ask yourself some really important questions. I've listed them there on your papers for you. Look at them today. Talk about them as a family or with your friends. But reflect on these three things. Do I put God first when it comes to my money? What evidence is there of this? Number two, are there any attitudes in my life that need adjusting when it comes to my giving? Hey guys, maybe the attitude is not just, oh, I hate it when churches talk about money, but maybe the attitude is that you need to approach it differently from, God does instruct me in His word about how to live in this area of my life. Am I willing to surrender to that? And thirdly, what step can I begin taking now to grow in my personal discipleship and giving? I said this last week when we closed and we were talking about reaching the world with the good news of the gospel. What step can you take? And I think it's an important step for us in our own discipleship with Christ that we are always asking, as God is revealing an area of my life, what small steps can I begin to take to allow Him to begin to work, to break the stronghold so that He can take more ground and I can experience all that He has for me? Church, would you allow the Lord to disciple you in this area of your life so that you can surrender it to Him? God, I thank you for our time together in your word today, and I ask that you would bring us to this place of full surrender. That full surrender wouldn't just mean I go to church on Sunday, I pray sometimes, I read my Bible sometimes, I serve sometimes, I share my faith sometimes, but that I am giving every aspect of who I am to you, God, because I want to be a part of your mission in this world with my time, with my talent, but also the resources that God, you have given me. Because I am living not for myself in this world, but I am living for a city that is to come. This world is not my home. It is not our home. And so God, would you help us to live that way in this world, especially when it comes to our resources. God, we just open ourselves up to you and ask you to transform us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have life, I can
my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. 'Cause you are strong. You are sure. You are life.
Sing it out.
'Cause you are strong.
You are
stuff. Amen. Sing, here's my life.
Here's my
close our service this morning. Again, if you would have any prayer needs at all, you would like our prayer team to pray over, I'd invite you to come forward at the close. They're on both sides here. You could also head over to our prayer room that is out these doors and to the right. I do have one thing to let you know about next week. As I have mentioned, Missions Emphasis Week starts next week. I am so pumped and excited about what we're going to be doing, the things we're going to get to hear. I pray and hope that you will be here. Bring your friends. Bring everybody you can think of. It is going to be awesome. But one really important thing for you to know, especially those of you that may be at home watching online, we are not going to live stream our message next week because we are going to have international workers here that come from a closed access country where there are less than 1% believers in that country. They work with the underground church in Central Asia, and we are blessed to be able to have them here, but we cannot have that go out online. And so I'd encourage you, if you're at home online watching, Westgate Chapel is always best experienced in person. So come join us next Sunday. It is going to be this family is amazing. And church family, I'll just simply say, I love you guys so much. I count it a privilege to be able to get up here to preach God's word, to disciple you each week. And this week, I will pray for you like I do every week, that you will just go to deeper places of surrender in your relationship with the Lord. That as you identify places where you're having a hard time doing that, that you would just go to him, that you would allow his spirit to work in your heart, and that he would continue to change you. We live in a world today that is catapulting far, far away from God. And my prayer is that that would not happen to you, but you would find deeper places of surrender so that you more magnify the glory of God through your life so that people can come to know his son, Jesus Christ. So as you go out this week, do just that. Reminder, we got a quick meeting here with our membership for just about 2 minutes. It'll start in 3 to 4 minutes here. Hang around, church family. Go out and serve the Lord with all of your heart this week. We'll see you next Sunday.